Waiting on my sound. There we go. My name is Glenn Williams. I'm one of the assistant lay leaders here at Main Street, and we welcome you to this 11 o'clock worship service. Pastor Phil and his wife Lori are on a short weekend vacation, and we pray that they are having a wonderful, restful break. At this moment, let's take a moment of silence to focus and prepare our hearts to worship. Let us stand before the Lord for our Trinitarian greeting and Easter shout. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Our processional hymn is number 158. Come, Christians, join to sing.
That we may hunger for more and move our wills in the direction of the
Please offer your prayers to God in silence. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Visitors, please give your address so that we can send you a note. And other announcements, the first one I wanted to mention is a correction in the mini connection. The United Methodist Women General Meeting is on Tuesday at 6 p.m., not Monday as announced in the mini connection. So it'll be Tuesday at 6 p.m. in the fellowship hall. A reminder of our National Day of Prayer will be observed on Thursday, May the 5th, and we're holding a prayer vigil beginning at 7 a.m. here in the sanctuary. And we have a sign-up form that we would like you to sign up for a half hour of prayer to come to the sanctuary and pray for a half an hour during that day. And at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we're going to have we're going to host a community service for the National Day of Prayer. So please put that on your calendars. The gatherings continue this week. The pizza's on the menu. The menu is the pizza. Make sure you make reservations with Kathy Kelly for the meal. Prayer service, we always have prayer meeting on Thursdays at 6:30 in the chapel. And Connection Sunday, on May the 15th, we will be having a Connection Sunday. And I like the way Pastor Phil explains it. We're canceling both services, the 8:30 and the 11, and rescheduling a 10:30 service. So please be here in the sanctuary at 10:30 for the Connection service. And after the service, we'll have a meal catered by Stump's Barbecue. And please RSVP by tomorrow. And if you don't RSVP, you may be getting a phone call. So I think that is all of our announcements. And at this time, we would like the children to come forward for the children's message with Phil Saunders, our youth minister. So come forward, children.
How you guys doing? Good? You guys are probably wondering why I'm out of breath. I'm training for a marathon. How many of you like to run? No one. Me neither. But I'm doing it anyways. So, do any of you know how long a marathon is? Cecilia? Yes, it is 26 miles. That's a long ways, right? 26 miles, that's a lot of running. Did you know that in the Bible, Paul says that being a Christian is a lot like running a marathon? Do you guys know that? Yeah? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what Paul says. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we," he's talking about Christians, "we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So, have you guys ever seen, like, maybe at the Olympics or maybe in history class, what they used to put on a person's head if they won a race? No? So they used to put what's called a laurel wreath on their head. It looked like a crown. And now, it was a crown made of leaves. Now, do you think that crown is going to last forever? No. It's going to dry up, and the leaves are going to just fall away, right? But at the end of a Christian life, God will give us a crown that lasts forever. And do any of you know what that crown is? No? The crown he's talking about is eternal life. And that means that we get to be with Jesus forever. But if you're going to win a race, what do you need to do? You need to practice. You need to train. What are some things we do when we're training for a race or a marathon or a sporting event? What do we do? We run, yeah. Do we sometimes maybe diet? Maybe cut out the cake and the Swiss cake rolls? Yeah, I know. That's something I struggle with. Maybe no sodas, a little bit more water. Yeah. So if we're training for a race in terms of a Christian life, what are some things we would do to prepare? Would we pray or read scripture? Maybe come to church? Maybe we would enter a week-long boot camp called Bible school. That would be a great way to train, right? And Bible school is coming up, hint, hint. All right? Now, so in order to keep running and to keep going toward that everlasting prize, we have to know that even though the finish line may be a very far ways away, we need to keep going. We need to keep running, right? And that there is a wonderful, wonderful prize waiting for us at the finish line. So that's what we're going to pray for this morning, all right? So let's pray. Our Father, help us to run our Christian race in a way that will make you proud. Help us to make it to the finish line and to receive the crown that you have waiting for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys can go with Miss Heidi and Ben to extended session. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
throne we bring, hearts full of praise as our offering. All we possess is a gift from you. You alone deserve all of our praise.
But many of you don't know that John is also a seminary graduate. He has been anointed. He told me to say ordained. He had been ordained as a Baptist minister. And John, we welcome you and welcome the message that God has put on your heart this morning.
Thank you, Glenn, and I'm sorry for that ridiculous sound that just occurred. This is what that was, folks. Isn't that ridiculous? My goodness. You know, it's not going to be too much longer before y'all will stop introducing me as the guest. I've been here a while now. Before the 8:30 service, Howard asked me to tell something that, that everybody might not know about me. And so I said, well, all right, everybody doesn't know this. I played church league basketball until I was 37 years old. And then they retired my number. Well, that's not quite true. They took my jersey away from me and told me not to come back. So that's something that you didn't know. So anyway. I'm going to go just a little bit out of order this morning. I'm going to talk to you. We're going to talk through the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a whole chapter, but it's a story of how Jesus healed a man who had been blind from birth. And I want to talk you through a lot of the things that happen in the chapter, in the story, before we get to the few verses that I really want us to focus on. The title of what you're going to hear this morning is So What? You know, we've just come through Lent. We are still in the Easter season. And we talk a lot about Jesus' sacrifice for us, His resurrection. But you know, at some point we have to ask, so what? What difference is it making in your life? And as we talk through this story today, we're going to see the difference that it made in several lives, in the lives of the man who was healed, also in the lives of the Pharisees who set themselves against Jesus. So I'm just going to talk. We're going to talk through that story for a while because I want you to have that firmly in mind before we get to the verses we're going to focus on. The story starts with Jesus realizing that this man has a problem. He realized that the man was blind. And the disciples that were traveling with him, they asked a question that reflected a false teaching, some bad theology that was kind of popular at that time. They said, Lord, whose sin caused this man's blindness? And they asked that question. Jesus had an answer for that kind of bad theology. He basically said, it's not a matter of sin. This is something that people are going to see God through. We'll come back to that kind of theme later. Well, and then Jesus healed the man in a most unusual way. He took mud, smeared it on the man's face, around his eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why didn't he just say, you can now see? I don't know. But it's an important thing to note in the story, because later on, the fact that the man went to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam and came back to where he had been, and Jesus was not there. That's an important fact that we'll come back to a little bit later. After the healing, there are four conversations about it. The first is questioning. It's a conversation between the man who had been healed and his neighbors. It was startling for them to see the man and realize that he could see, and that there had to have been something unusual about his appearance, because they tried to confirm that he was the man. They asked him, "Are you the man that was born blind?" And part of it may have been that in that moment he was a little bit out of context for them. What I mean by that is, have you ever seen someone out in town somewhere and you see that face and you think, oh man, I know that person. I know that person from somewhere, but they're not where you usually see them. A couple of months ago here at Main Street, we hosted a district training conference, and I was here, and a lady walked in, and I thought, I know her. I know her, but I couldn't figure out who she was. And I kept thinking, I know who she is. I see her, but I can't think of her name. I finally had to go ask her. I said, look, I know that I know you, but where do I know you from? She said, I work in your dentist's office. I see her every time I go to my dentist's office. But out of context, I couldn't figure out who she was to save my life. Well, maybe there was a little bit of that going on here too. When he answered, when he told them that yes, he was the man that had been born blind, they asked him some questions, and they asked how questions. And what I mean by that is they asked, how did this happen? How are you able to see? Didn't ask him anything about who he'd been talking to, who he might have met. And so he described the process to them. Alright? That was the first conversation. Now the second conversation, there's going to be a test. I hope y'all are taking notes on this. Ooh, you're not. Oh boy. Okay, the second conversation is between the man and his parents and the Pharisees. This is where the Pharisees get involved in the story. Apparently, some of his friends and neighbors took him to the Pharisees. And with friends and neighbors like that, I don't think you need enemies. By this time, the Pharisees were becoming very concerned, and you might even say obsessed, with Jesus. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 8, there's a confrontation between them and Jesus which illuminates the depth of the conflict. In verse 39, the Pharisees defend themselves by saying, we are descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not true descendants of Abraham, because you don't love God and you don't obey Him like Abraham did. And then Jesus went so far as to say, you can't hear me, you can't accept my message, because you are children of your father, the devil. Now, wouldn't you say that's rather direct language? I don't think there's much room for interpretation there. They knew what he was saying. Well, in spite of this confrontational relationship that had already been set up, some of the Pharisees thought that Jesus might be from God. And they were at least open to the idea of talking to him some more, but the hardliners didn't think that he could be from God, and they had two reasons that are stated that they didn't believe he could be from God. One was, he had healed on the Sabbath. And the other was, he had made the mud for the healing on the Sabbath. And both of those acts were considered work. And work was not supposed to be done on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees concluded that Jesus could not be from God because he had healed and he had made mud on the Sabbath. He broke the law, or rather, he broke their interpretation of the law. So the Pharisees interrogate the man and his parents. When they asked the man who they thought Jesus was, they didn't like the response they got, because the man told them that he thought Jesus was a prophet. And a prophet was someone who spoke God's message to the people. They heard from God and they spoke God's message. Well, the Pharisees were not even close to accepting the fact that Jesus heard from God. So they went to the parents. The Pharisees go to the parents at that point to confirm the guy's story. All the parents would do was confirm the son's identity. That's about all that they would say. And there was a very good reason for it. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They were intimidated by the Pharisees because they knew the Pharisees could kick them out of the synagogue. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a couple of minutes, but that's a very important detail. That's a very important deal. Now, we've gone through one conversation. We've gone through a second conversation. Now we're to the third conversation in this series. The third conversation about the healing is when the Pharisees go back to the man for round two of their interrogation, their direct interrogation of him. They had decided that Jesus was a sinner, and they asked the man about it, but the man wouldn't even comment, really. He said simply, and what a powerful statement this is, he said simply, "I just know that I could not see, and now I can see." He was not prepared to discuss it in theological terms. He didn't know all the big words that the Pharisees knew, but he knew Jesus had changed his life. And they questioned him a little further. He said, "You know, you fellas sure seem to be very interested in Jesus. Are you guys interested in becoming his followers also?" And boy, they really didn't like that. That really ticked them off. And they said, "We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we don't know enough about this Jesus. We don't know if God has spoken to him." And in response, the man gave them a little theology lesson of his own. He said, "You guys are supposed to be the experts. This man healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. No one from the beginning of the world has been able to restore sight. If he's not from God, how did he do it?" The Pharisees got incensed. That really got them. And they said, "Who are you to be talking to us that way? You are utterly sinful, and we keep and defend the law." And right then, they threw him out of the synagogue. Now, I mentioned that before, but that had some serious consequences. According to Gill's exposition of the entire Bible, a synagogue could kick a person out for a while to isolate them so that they would see the error of their ways. If a person repented of their infraction, they could be reinstated. But if they didn't repent, the penalty could be made permanent. Curses were pronounced on the person if they were permanently thrown out of the synagogue, and the person was an outcast in the community. They were treated like a leper. That had several ramifications. They were forbidden to teach or to be taught. They could not work for someone who was a member of the synagogue, and they could not work or be hired as someone who was a synagogue member. In fact, they could be buried without funeral or mourning. It was a serious thing to be thrown out of the synagogue. Doesn't mean that much to us if somebody said, "You got to leave Main Street United Methodist Church." We go, "Well, I'll go across the street to the Presbyterian, or I'll go down the street to the Baptist that way, or I'll go this way to the Episcopalians, or go a little farther down the street to the Baptist that way." Doesn't have the same impact. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, you were an outcast. You were a leper. Now, in verses 35 through 41, we find the conclusion of the episode. We find out about the blind man. We find out about the Pharisees. We find out about Jesus. And these are those verses. Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue. And having found the man, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's talk about Jesus, the man, and the Pharisees real quickly. What in these few verses, what did Jesus say or do? Well, when he heard that something had happened to the man, he went to see him. He introduced himself to the man and told him why he came. He came to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. That second part was definitely for the Pharisees. What choices could Jesus have made? Well, he could have said, "You know, I gave this guy his sight. I healed him. I think I've done a good bit for this fellow." He could have sent his disciples. He could have sent one of his guys to go see him. He could have sent angels or anything or anyone he wanted. Well, what happened because of Jesus' choices or actions? The first thing that happened was the man saw Jesus. You remember back when he healed him, he sent him to the pool of Siloam. When the man came back to where he had been, Jesus was gone. He had not actually seen him at the time of his healing. But because Jesus went to him, the man saw him. And then another thing that happened as a result of Jesus' actions, the Pharisees got Jesus' message even stronger. Well, let's talk about the blind man. What did he say? He said that he believed Jesus. He believed the Son of Man, and he worshiped. His words to the Pharisees earlier had indicated that he knew he had met someone from God. When he came face to face with God, he worshiped and committed himself to following Christ. I think we could say that that was his conversion experience. That's when he became a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Well, what choices could he have made? Well, he could have just said, "Thanks." Or he could have said, and I think this is probably the one you know, I might have done. He could have said, you know, Jesus, thank you for giving me my sight, but, you know, I got this shoulder, and it gives me, I got problems with it, and my left knee. You know, if I sleep on my knee wrong, I get it's tough in the morning, you know. He could have gone through a whole laundry list of things that were wrong with him, couldn't he? He didn't do that. He could have said, Jesus, I can tell that you are a powerful guy. Can I have three wishes? That would have made sense. Or, now here we go to in a completely different direction. He could have gotten mad at Jesus for taking away his crutch or causing him discomfort in the community. You know, he'd probably been there in that same place begging for a long time. Now he had his sight. His life was different. And he was going to have to live differently. You know, sometimes we get comfortable with things, don't we? Even things that we know are not great. And when we're confronted with the necessity of change, sometimes we don't like that. That could have been a choice that he made. What happened because of his choices and his actions? The first thing that happened was his life was changed. Yeah, Jesus had given him his sight earlier. But when he committed himself to becoming a disciple of Christ, the direction of his life was changed. He had a new heart, Scripture tells us. He was changed from within. He made a determination to live in a different way. Another thing that happened because of these actions, God received glory. People understood a little bit more about how mighty and how limitless God is. And then maybe finally, a little bit more about Jesus and who he was revealed. Okay? We got Jesus, we got the blind man. Let's talk about the Pharisees. What did they do? Well, in these few verses, they asked Jesus the question that he wanted them to ask. They asked him, basically they said, hey, are you talking about us being blind? Are you saying that we're blind? Which tells me the way Scripture reads, they were pretty close to Jesus when he had the conversation with the man who'd been blind. They were standing right there because they heard Jesus' statement. And they said, hey, are you saying that we're blind? Talk about a bunch of guys that have a chip on their shoulder. They were sensitive about that. Jesus had gotten to them. What choices could they have made? Well, they could have repented. They could have said, Jesus, we have realized because of the things that you have done and the things that you have taught that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. They could have done that. They didn't, but they could have. They could have left Jesus completely alone. They could have walked away, but they couldn't do that because he was too much of a challenge to them. Or they could have celebrated with the blind man. Now think about what a change in heart and mind that would have been. To accept the fact that Jesus healed him and to celebrate his new life and his sight with him. What can we say about the Pharisees? What do we learn about them? They hated Jesus because he was challenging them. But they listened to him well enough to know that he was talking about them being blind. And finally, we can say their hearts were hard. By the way, Jesus told the Pharisees that if they would just admit their spiritual blindness, they would be able to see. They couldn't do that because of their pride. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction. In other words, Jesus was saying, you guys are arrogant enough to believe that you know the truth when in reality the truth is standing right in front of you, staring you in the face, and you refuse to see it. Well, what conclusions can we draw from this story for our lives? First of all, at the very beginning of the chapter in response to the disciples' question about why the man was blind, Jesus said that it happened so that the power of God can be seen in him. That's in verse 3. God can work through any circumstances. We can't understand everything. Do you ever go through life and you think, I just don't understand why that happened? I don't understand why God would let that happen. One thing that I've said a lot in the last few years is this. If I could understand everything that God did, He wouldn't be very much of a God. And I believe that. We can look for God and His direction in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He said, in everything give thanks, not for everything. Everything that happens to us is not pleasant. Everything that happens to us is not good. But if nothing else, we have the assurance that God is with us at every moment through our lives, and in everything we can give thanks. Another thing that we can say is that one of the major themes of John's gospel is that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus made a difference in the formerly blind man's life. He can make a difference in our lives on a daily basis because light dispels darkness. Righteousness dispels sin. If we're following Christ, His light will shine through us more and more, and His light will push out the darkness. Now, by contrast, as the blind man became more and more filled with light, the Pharisees turned more and more to darkness. They set themselves against Christ, and they became more and more dark. Another thing that we can say is that Jesus was concerned about the blind man. When He heard that the blind man had been thrown out of the synagogue, He went to see him. Jesus knows us. There's a popular worship song that's written by a fellow named Tommy Walker. And the words are very simple, but they're very powerful. The song says, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. That's our Lord. That's our Jesus. He knows each one of us. Another truth that we can draw from this is that following Jesus means that there will be times when we encounter opposition. One of the most prevalent false teachings in the world today is that all your problems are solved when you follow Jesus. Have y'all heard something like that? Anybody heard something? You raise your hand, it's okay. Yeah, yeah. We've heard, most of us have heard something like that. That's out there in the world. And it's false. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't say that we would have happiness. Happiness can change with our circumstances, and our circumstances can change drastically and often. He said we would have peace. Peace is a calm confidence in God. We're going to have problems in this world. Anybody that tells you differently from that is lying to you. We can have peace in spite of problems because He is with us and He has overcome the world. To expand that thought just a little bit, we Christians have a hope beyond our present existence. Someone wisely said, when all is said and done, everything will be all right. If everything is not all right, then everything has not been said and done. There will be a day when all the rough places will be made plain, when the crooked will be made straight, when the high places will be made low, and when the low places will be lifted up. For believers, there will be a day when all the diseases will be healed, when all the broken hearts will be comforted, when all the injustices will be made right, when the proud will be brought down, when the humble will be exalted, and when He will wipe away every tear from those who mourn. That day is not here yet, but it's coming. And maybe the last thing, the formerly blind man's worship of Jesus was the beginning of his spiritual life. Now, got to think about this too. Because he was human, just like we are, there was one day when he woke up and he did not think, "Wow, I used to be blind, but now I can see." He got used to being able to see. He began maybe to take it for granted a little bit. In order to please God, in order to continue to grow and become what he wanted, what God wanted him to become, he had to grow and mature. And how do we know that? How do we know that we are growing and maturing? Well, in Galatians, the 5th chapter, we have the fruit of the Spirit listed. The fruit of the Spirit are love. A lot of y'all can name them with me, I imagine. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Is your life more characterized by those things than it used to be? If it is, you're growing. If it's not, maybe it's time to take a step back and say, "Wow, I need to pay a little bit more attention here." Sometimes people who've known Jesus for a long time have to think back to their lives without Him to realize what Christ has done for them. For those of us that have been in church a long time, been believers for a long time, sometimes that's a little hard to imagine. But we have to go to Scripture and realize that, yeah, there was a time when we were once unforgiven sinners. We didn't know Christ. But He saved us. He put His Spirit within us. He gave us a new heart. We should live for Him. That step can be important in renewing our spiritual walk and growth. So, to finish up here, like I said at the beginning, the title of this is, "So What?" What difference has Christ made in your life? What difference is Christ making in your life? What are you doing to cause God's grace to become more evident? Is there something that He wants you to do? Is there a relationship that's broken that you need to work to mend? Do you need to repent from a particular act or attitude? Is there someone that you know they do not have faith, and the Holy Spirit has prompted you a couple of times, "Hey, you need to say a word to that person," and you've not done it? Maybe it's time to do that. Or maybe it's just simply that we need to spend more time in the means of grace that God has given us, in His Word, in prayer, in worship, in meaningful fellowship with other Christians. What do we need to do so that His power can be more clearly seen in us? Let's take a moment, be silent before the Lord, and reflect on that.
Is number 453, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." Please stand. ushers are now prepared to take our tithes and offerings. You may be seated. Can we stand in your presence today? And for all of this, we give you praise. Please stand. Gracious God, your greatness and goodness we can't even imagine. That you were down on a cross for poor sinners like us, we are amazed. Help us to understand more each day how great is your love for us. Help us to share that love with our neighbors. And heal us, Lord Jesus, from the disease that all of us have of self-centeredness. And turn us more into your likeness every day. And Jesus, teach us how to follow you as your disciples, and teach us to pray as you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our confession of faith is number 881, the Apostles' Creed. Let's say what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 381, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us.
Oh,
have a blessing for you, and I referred to it earlier today, but Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But don't lose heart, because He has overcome the world. That's some good news. All God's people said,
Amen.